Looking for my notes. I may need the notes from the sound booth. We are going to be looking at John chapter 2. So turn in your Bibles to page 887. I had them. I got distracted, as I am wont to do, and I'm not sure what I did with them. Thank you, Claudia.
I helped you for it.
Yep. So as we're taking a look at John chapter 2, I could wing it, but I am also want to go off on tangents, and there are a lot of tangents before us. We read in verse 11 of our reading, right at the end, that this is the first of his signs. This is the first of Jesus' miracles. And it's recorded for us. But we're not going to focus on the miracle today. We're going to focus on Jesus' interaction with his mom prior to this miraculous provision of really good wine at a wedding party. Now, Jesus, if you look at the context here from the first chapter of John, Jesus had been recently baptized, and he had been declared by God's own voice to be God's son, the Messiah. Now, after his baptism, Jesus had begun to call Jewish men to go with him, to follow him, to be his disciples. So now he's got a group, presumably picking up some men and women along the way, and they arrive in Cana of Galilee, where Jesus' mother Mary is attending a wedding. And we read that the entire group is invited to attend the wedding. Now, sometime during the festivities, the problem arises. They've run out of wine. And while that may seem a small thing to you, or it may seem a really big thing to you, I'm not sure how you'll take that problem. In that culture, it would be a significant problem for the family hosting the wedding. And this is where Mary chooses to involve Jesus. Verse 3. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Mary brings the problem to her son. And we know from Scripture that Mary knew who Jesus was. Mary knew Jesus' identity. He was the Messiah that she heard through the words of the angel Gabriel, that she knew through her miraculous pregnancy by the Holy Spirit, this was God's child, the Messiah. Through Joseph, her beloved's encounters with angels, that he would be named Jesus. Through the events surrounding Jesus' birth, with the shepherds arriving at the birth, and months later, the kings arriving to pay homage. Mary knows Jesus' true identity, and here she brings a temporal wedding problem to Jesus to solve. And the next verse is the one that grabbed my attention. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" As I prepared for today's sermon, as I read and reflected on this reading from John chapter 2, this one verse stuck in my mind. "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" It's a verse that appears to present Jesus as unhappy with his beloved mother Mary. The Greek literally declares, "What is there to me and to you?" That's the Greek saying. What is there to me and to you? Now, it doesn't seem here that Jesus is happy with Mary's request. And some of you might gasp, Jesus indignant with Mary, and it's recorded in the Bible? While there are many other occurrences of this exact saying in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures and also in the New Testament. So I want to take a look at a few just so that you can get an idea of their tone. The first is translated, "What do you have against me that you've come to me to fight?" The second, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zariah?" And the third one from Mark chapter 1. "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" You sense from these three scriptures, it's not exactly a positive tone. A little bit of a confrontation. Now, if this is the verse that Jesus used when he was not happy or perhaps annoyed by a request, I envision that it should be the one that I use also. So I've tried to envision what it would look like when Kim said to me, "Hey, Bill, why don't you clean up the piles on your desk?" Woman, what is it to me and to you? That wouldn't go over so well. Maybe with a police officer losing the woman if it's a male as he pulls me over for one reason or another. What is it to me or to you? I don't know that that would be understood either. Might get me in trouble. What is it to me and to you? It's clear to biblical scholars that Jesus is not happy. He's not happy with this request from Mary, with this problem brought to him. What is it to me and to you, Mary? And he explains why at the end of verse 4. If your Bibles are open, the verse continues with Jesus saying, "My hour has not yet come." Jesus' answer, "My hour has not yet come," reveals the context for his entire life. For everything that he will do, for everything that he's purposed to do by the will of the Father. The Greek word here translated hour, it literally means hour, but it has a larger meaning of season or of time. You could read there Jesus saying, "My time has not yet come." Now, Jesus knew the purpose for his life, just as Mary knew his identity. Jesus knew his destiny. He knew the Father's will for him. And it culminated in what Jesus called his hour, his time. Now, John wrote in his gospel two other examples of Jesus using the sense of "my hour." From John chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. It's the same word. And from John chapter 17, Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven. He was praying, and he said, "Father, the hour has come." The same word with the same sense. "Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Both times, John used the same word in reference to Jesus' role as Messiah and Savior. Jesus' hour, his time, referred to his death, resurrection, and ascension, his launching of God's kingdom on earth. Now, we have the whole Bible. We know the whole story, and we can realize, we can look forward from this verse 4, knowing that Jesus is saying, all of my ministry, every sign and miracle, everything that I do can be understood as accomplished under the shadow of the cross, resurrection, and ascension. In the shadow of his hour, in the shadow of his time. In everything, Jesus knew his purpose. He knew his time. And he followed the initiative and will of the Heavenly Father. He listened for the Father's voice, and he followed him, obeying everything that the Lord invited, guided, or directed him to do. Now, while there's much more that we could discuss regarding this miracle at the wedding, I want to stay here. And I want to now turn your attention to your own life, to your own purpose, or to your own hour. Jesus knew his purpose. He knew his time. And it was entirely connected to the Lord, the Heavenly Father. And it was lived in obedience to the Father's will. So if this morning you call yourself a disciple, a follower of Jesus, then Jesus' example should be fairly important to you. Would you agree? If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he now lives in you. So you now share in his mission and in his purpose. Our job, as proclaimed at the end of Matthew's gospel by Jesus, is to proclaim to the world the good news of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, and ascension, to give testimony to his light and to his life in you, so that others might know Jesus and find the true meaning of life. Because if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you know, apart from him, there's only darkness. There is no good news. So just as Jesus had a mission and a call, so do you. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, just as Jesus lived his life in relationship with his Heavenly Father, so can you. Just as Jesus was guided by the Lord's will in everything, so can you be daily guided by the will of the Lord in everything you do and you say. So my question to you today is, do you know your mission? Do you understand your mission? What are you doing with the time the Lord has given you? Are you living as his man or as his woman with his light on display in your life? Because if you believe in Jesus, then we know through Scripture that you have all that you need to fulfill his purpose and his time for you. You have all that you need. And we heard that clearly declared in our reading from Paul's letter to the early church. He was writing to the church in Corinth. And in verse 7 of our reading this morning, Paul wrote this: to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Paul doesn't say to some or to a few or to those who are called to be clergy. He says to each, to everyone. To every one of you is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And Paul's writing to the church. He's writing to those who have received Jesus Christ. So in Christ, every one of you, in every one of you resides the Holy Spirit. Every one of you has what you need to fulfill the Lord's purposes, to live out his time for you. Now, going back a few verses, this is what Paul declares to the church. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So varieties of gifts, varieties of service, varieties of activities, that's pretty much all-encompassing. And Paul writes, it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Do you hear the promise that's given to you if you have faith in Jesus Christ? You have all that you need. No matter how you feel, no matter how much you feel you know or don't know, no matter how ready you feel, whether you feel shame or burden from your past, whether you feel free and excited about the future, no matter how you feel, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and receive his gift of salvation and new life, at that moment, you receive everything you need to live out his purposes and his calling on your life. You have all that you need. So I want to go back to my question. What are you doing with your time, with the time God has given you? I want to share a story with you from one of our church members, Bob Clark. He shared this to me just off the cuff a week or so ago. And as I was preparing, I thought, this tells the story. And he gave me his permission to share it with you. Now, Bob's not shy. If you know Bob Clark, he's not shy. But Bob's also not shy to tell anyone. He told us in our Wednesday night book study, he doesn't feel empowered or ready to do God's work. He feels inadequate. He feels he doesn't know Scripture well enough. He doesn't have enough understanding. He's not prepared. He doesn't understand theology well enough. He doesn't feel ready at all. But yet, his story demonstrates that God will use anyone who gives their time to him and who's paying attention to the Lord as they live. So Bob was just in the midst of one of his doctor's appointments. He was having blood drawn when the nurse began to unload her story on him. He was a little captive at that point. And she spilled her guts. Bob said he felt like a barber or a bartender or a hairdresser. You're just there, you can't go anywhere, and here it comes. In one way or another, you've all been there. In the checkout line at a restaurant, in the neighborhood, you encounter someone and suddenly they've launched into a story and you're right where Bob is. At that moment, you can decide, I need to check out and look for a gap in the breathing so I can escape. Or you daydream, why is this happening to me? I've got other things to do. Or you can do what Bob did. You could pay attention. Listen for what the Lord might speak to you. If it's the Lord's time, might want to check in with the Lord. So as Bob listened, he realized the nurse's struggles mirrored some of his own life struggles from earlier in his life. So Bob communicated his relation to her story, that he communicated he heard and he understood her, very simply. And then Bob told her, you know, God loves you. And it sounds like you could use some wisdom. If you pray, God will guide and direct you. I know that from my own experience. He encouraged her to pray and to listen for God's guidance in the midst of her pain. Note, Bob didn't try to solve her problems or give her advice. He didn't feel, oh, what do I say? He shared from his heart. He directed her to the one who had helped him. He directed her to the one who is Lord, who could help her, who could guide her with wisdom and direction. So Bob gave his time to the Lord. He listened for his prompting, and then he shared God's light from his heart, just in the midst of life. What are you doing with your time? Which, if you're a follower of Jesus, is God's time. Are you living your life as if the Lord is with you, guiding and directing you? Are you listening for his voice? Are you paying attention? Now, if you're here and you don't yet believe in Jesus, if you're not following Jesus, then Scripture tells us you don't possess everything that you need. Our experience as those who follow Jesus can tell you life is incomplete apart from faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have what you need and you're missing out on the real purpose of life. But if you do believe in Jesus, then you have everything that you need. Your time now is the Lord's. And I hope this week you'll reflect on that question. What are you going to do with his time? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.